person to apply it to their heart and to let this make them a better Christian. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now turn, if you would, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to come back to John 21. But turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read for you another story that conveys the similar thing that I want to talk about tonight, this morning, that is. Matthew chapter 20, the Bible reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the eleventh hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when that first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have brought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? And watch this last phrase. This is the important part. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. Now notice that phrase, is thine eye evil because I am good? Now what I want to preach about this morning is envy. E-N-V-Y, envy. It's a word that appears throughout the Bible. In fact, it's used in the Bible 24 times. And every one of those 24 times, the word envy is a sinful or negative connotation. It's telling you something that you don't want to have as a part of your life. Now, envy has to do with the sight. The word envy actually comes from, you know, I'm talking about the English word envy, comes from the Latin word invidere. You know, you think of a video or visual, envy. The V in envy has to do with seeing, with looking at something. Okay? So envy is when you look at someone else and you see what they have, or you see what they are, or you see who they are, or the position that they have, and you begin to covet what they have. You begin to be discontented with what you have or with who you are because you see what they are or what they have, and you become discontented and covetousness because of what you see. Now here, these men, they worked, and if you understand the story, they agreed with him. They bargained with him. First thing in the morning, they were up, 6 a.m., and they bargained with the master, and they said, okay, we'll do it for a penny a day. And it says that they agreed with him. That means that there was back and forth. You know, they discussed it, and they agreed together upon a penny a day was a fair wage. And of course, you know, you want to talk about inflation. I mean, back then, you work all day for a penny. But anyway, so they go out into the vineyard, and they work 12-hour day, you know, 6 to 6. Well, throughout the day, the master of the house, who represents God, is constantly going into the city, just finding people who don't have anything to do, trying to get that, put them to work, you know, get them in his vineyard, get this harvest done. And so he's willing to hire people at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, comes down to the 11th hour, it's 5 p.m., and he's like, what are you doing all day, idle, sitting around, get to work? And they say, well, nobody hired us. He said, I'm hiring you right now. Go to the vineyard. And the people at the third, sixth, and ninth hour, he didn't agree with them. He just said, I'll pay you. I'll give you what's right. Trust me. And they trusted him. They said, okay. They went to the vineyard. They worked. And at the end of the day, he started with the last. He started with people who'd just been hired an hour ago. Starts doling them out a penny apiece. Well, the people who'd worked all day thought, well, maybe we're going to get 12 pennies. Because these guys worked 1 hour, and they're getting a penny. And we work 12 hours. Surely we're going to get 12 pennies. But Jesus just basically gives them each, you know, God gives them each a penny for their work. Now, that was what they'd agreed with him. That's what they wanted. That's what they asked for. And he gave them what they asked for. He gave them what was coming to him. He gave other people extra because he wanted to. Because maybe he just liked the fact that they came by faith. You know, they went to the vineyard. They didn't know what they were going to get. They did the work. They didn't ask any questions. We don't really know why, but the truth of the matter is, and here's what you got to understand, it doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter why. It was his money. He can give his money to whoever he wants. I mean, look, I got a $10 bill in my pocket right now. Or, I'm sorry, it's a $1 bill. That would have been... Look, I can walk up, I can give this to whoever I want. Right, here you go, Brother Bosco. Oh man, why didn't he give it to me? I can give it to whoever I want. No, look, you can keep that, by the way. Look, that's my money. Man, I'm glad it wasn't a $10 bill. I just remember what I spent that $10 on. It was a sandwich at the airport, and now I only had a buck left. But anyway, the point is, do you see the point I'm trying to make, though? Was that my dollar? Well, but it's not fair that you gave it to him and you didn't give it to me. Look, it's my dollar. I can give it to whomever I want. I can give a gift to whomever I want. I can give one twice as much as the other. It doesn't matter because I own the goods. Do you understand? And God, He doesn't give everybody always the same. God is not always fair as we see it. Now, He's always fair. He's always righteous and just and equitable. But sometimes the way we see it, we look at it and we might say it's not fair. And part of the reason why we don't think it's fair is because we don't understand what He's doing. Now look at John 21. But the main reason I wanted to read that story was that Jesus rebuked the ones who complained when they got what they agreed for, and He rebuked them saying, "Is thine eye evil?" He rebuked their eye for looking at someone else, not knowing necessarily the full story, not really understanding everything behind it, looking at someone and being envious at what they had or what they got. Now look at John 21. It says in verse number 20, this is the story that we originally read. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Now who is that? We know that that's John, the one who's writing the book of John. Peter seeing him. So Peter looks at Jesus. Okay? But look at the first part of verse 20. Then Peter turning about. You know, he turns around. He takes his eyes off Jesus and starts to look at everybody else. Okay? So he looks at Peter. He looks at John and says, "And Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" So here we have Peter and John. Jesus rebuked Peter for denying him thrice. And Jesus tells Peter, "You wouldn't follow me to the death." When he said, "When you were young, you girded yourself, you went where you wanted to." But he says, "When you're old, another man will dress you, another man will gird you and take you where you didn't want to go." And he's saying, he's basically telling him that one day he's going to die for Jesus Christ. I mean, he's going to be a martyr, and eventually he would. But Peter, when he hears that, he turns around and looks at John and says, "Well, what about him? What about John?" And Jesus said, "What is that to thee?" But notice Peter's wrong understanding. Peter and the disciples go away thinking, "Oh man, you know, Jesus' favorite. You know, the one that leaned on his bosom at the Lord's Supper. The one who is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's never going to die. You know, I mean, he's never going to have to suffer. Why do we have to suffer and he doesn't?" And yet, if you study the Bible, John did suffer. John writes Revelation, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation 1:9, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." John ended up being thrown into basically prison, exiled to a desert island, like a prison colony, where they put all the prisoners on this island. That's where John was, on Patmos, suffering for the cause of Christ. But you see, sometimes we look at other people, and we see them, we don't know the whole story, and we can become envious at their situation, discontented with who we are, what we have, and wish that we had what they had, which is covetousness and envy. Peter envied John. He wished that he was John. He wished that he had the fate of John. And Jesus' answer was what's it to you? Right? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. We don't have to worry about what other people are doing. We don't have to worry about what other people receive. Hey, God is good to us. I mean, can any of us really complain that God has given us a raw deal? Now think about this. Those people who worked for 12 hours and got the penny, they got what was coming to them. And I'm going to tell you something. We've all received more than is coming to us. I mean, we're sinners. We sin on a daily basis. Not a day goes by that we don't commit sin. Our thoughts are wrong. Our heart is wrong. Our attitude's wrong. Our actions are wrong. And yet God loves us. God gives us food to eat, clothing to wear. He lets us go to church, hear the Bible preach. He gives us the privilege of winning people to Christ, of being used by God to do something great for God of eternal value. And after all of our life is over, after He blesses us through our whole life, we're going to spend eternity in a perfect place in heaven. No sadness, no sorrow, no shame. Is that really what we deserve? I mean, if we earned the right to live in perfection and to own a mansion that we didn't pay for, to live a life in a perfect place, in perfect peace, we haven't earned that. We don't deserve that. And yet God's giving it to us. And then we'll turn around and get angry when God does something for someone else and not for us. Oh, wow. I got paid 1/12 as much as they got paid. And by the way, apply this to your job. You shouldn't care what other people in your company make. Seriously. It shouldn't matter. I've been in a job where I'd been there for years. And I watched somebody get hired off the street at a dollar more an hour than I was making. And, you know, the tendency is to ask yourself, well, what do I need to do? Quit and then, you know, get rehired? You know, I have more qualifications. But to get this person in the door, they paid them more than they're paying me. What's it to? What is that to thee? Right? As long as I'm getting paid a fair wage, if I'm getting paid what I've got coming for the work that I'm doing, it shouldn't matter if somebody else in the company is getting paid more. And if it is, it's envy and it's a sin. And I'm going to show that to you from the Bible, that envy is a sin. And so when you look at somebody else in the company, gentlemen, and they're making more money than you are, and they're doing the same job, what is that to thee? What does it matter? It shouldn't matter to you. You're working hard. You're getting paid. God's blessing you. You don't know the whole story. You don't know the whole situation. You don't know everything. All you know is what you see with your eyes. And what you have to understand in your heart is that God is taking care of you. He's blessing you. Be happy and content with what God has given you. You know, your appearance. Maybe someone else is better looking than you. What's it to thee? Who cares? What does it matter? You know, ladies especially, where, you know, if you're a guy, please don't care about your appearance.
Amen.
Good night. By the way, Michael, I like your haircut. You know, because it's a low-maintenance haircut. That's why I like it.
Amen.
My haircut, low-maintenance. You think I'm going to get up and put a bunch of gel and mousse and hairspray and preen myself in front of the mirror? You know, I'm not saying it's wrong to comb your hair. You know, comb your hair, do whatever you want. But what I'm trying to say is, good night. Don't be some pretty boy. Who cares about your parents? You know, my wife said that I'm cute. I take offense to that. I mean, good. I'm not trying to be the Backstreet Boys. I'm not trying to be NSYNC. And so don't be some pretty boy. But you know, women, they care about their appearance, right? It's important to them. It's part of their identity. You know, we have other things as men that's part of our identity, okay? But women as their identity, and maybe women could be envious at another woman's appearance. And you know, hate someone because they look better than they do. And you know, it's so juvenile, and it's wrong. It's envy. Look, God gave us all the appearance that we have for a reason. I mean, I'm sure I look the way I do because that's the way God made me, and there's a reason for that. And maybe you're short, tall, big, small, whatever. I promise you that God has a reason for the way that He made you. I remember there was a guy that told me this one time. He was very short, man. He was like very short. I forget how short he was, but he was pretty short, much shorter than I am. And he basically said that his whole life he hated being short. You know, he's made fun of. He felt bad about being short. But then he met his wife, and his wife was short. And then it was a perfect match, okay? And this was a guy back in Indiana that I knew. And he said, then I realized, hey, God made me this way. If I would have been tall, maybe I would have ended up with the wrong person, or who knows what would have happened. And you know, believe it or not, when I was growing up, I was very short. I was always the shortest kid in the class growing up. Now I'm an average height, you know, 5'10", 5'11", typical height. But I'm going to tell you something. When I was young, I was literally, there was me, and I had a friend that was a Filipino. And we were both the shortest kids in the class. You know, me and PJ, all right? And we were the shortest. And I'm going to tell you something. I hated it. I was self-conscious about being short my whole life. I mean, I was embarrassed about it. I wished I was taller. But I promise you that God had a reason why He kept me short during that time of my life. Who knows why? I don't know why. But God made me that way, and I'm content and happy with the way that God made me. Different people, this is going to shock you, different people have different levels of intelligence. It's the way God made them. Different people have different levels of physical ability. It's the way that God made you. Not everyone is the same. Not everyone receives the same from God. We all have different talents, different abilities, different strengths, different weaknesses. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm happy with who God made me. You ought to just be happy with who God made you. Don't look at some supermodel on TV or these stars and say, oh man, look how good they look. Look how I look. Let me tell you something. They lost it in their brain, right? Whatever they have in looks, they're lacking in their mind. It's true. I mean, you think that Brad Pitt is a rocket scientist? Because he's not. Have you ever heard the guy talk? I heard a clip of him talking on the news. He was an idiot. I mean, he sounded like a fool. I don't think that guy's got a brain in his head. And yet girls look at him, oh, Brad Pitt. Guys want to try to look and dress like Brad Pitt. He's an idiot. He's a numbskull. And these ditzy, you know, models on TV, and you wouldn't want to live with them. You'd be bored out of your mind because they're so dumb. And so look, you see something, right? And you can be deceived by your eyes with what you're seeing. Oh man, that person's got everything. That person's got it all together. Most people, they do have some weakness. It's just not the same weakness maybe that you're looking at. Everybody has weaknesses. Everybody has strengths. And let's say they do have it all together. What is that to thee? You're who you are. You're who God made you. And by the way, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It's not the most talented. It's very few that are called, God said, that are wise, that are talented. He said, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things which are. Hey, God uses the weak so that He can be glorified. He uses the unattractive so that He can be glorified. He uses the unintelligent many times so that He gets the glory. Don't envy the person who has everything that you think you should have. Maybe if you had what they have, you wouldn't be who you are. Figure that one out. It's true though. I don't know. I don't know what I said, but it's true. You look at somebody and say, oh man, I wish I had their looks. Then you wouldn't be who you are. And then God couldn't use you the way He wants to use you. And so our weaknesses come from God. Our strengths come from God. We're made who we are by God. We ought not to have envy at someone else. Now, let me explain to you the difference between envy and jealousy. Now, you never want to let a dictionary be your authority. Because I'm going to tell you something. Jealousy, the word jealous or jealousy, is used 53 times in the Bible. Okay? And it never means envy. Ever in the Bible. Now, I realize that people use it in our modern day vernacular in error. They use it to mean envy or envious. But envy and jealousy are two extremely different things. And in the Bible, jealousy is used 53 times and never means envy in all those 53 times. Envy is used 24 times. Every time the word envy is used, it's a sin, it's wrong. In all the 53 times that jealousy is used, it is never wrong. It is never a sin. All 53 times it's used, usually it's God. Like literally about 80 to 90% of the time, the jealousy is referring to God's jealousy, God being jealous. In fact, turn in your Bible to this stunning verse, Exodus 34:14. Exodus 34:14. You see, jealousy comes from the same root word as the word zeal, Z-E-A-L, J-E-A-L, you know, very similar connection of letters there. Jealousy comes from the same word as zeal, okay? Now, what does it mean to be jealous? Now, I'm gonna tell you what the dictionary says, but the dictionary is wrong. Say, oh, Pastor Anderson, you think you're smarter than the dictionary? No, I think the Bible is smarter than the dictionary. I think God's smarter than the dictionary. Now, maybe the dictionary reflects the way that people use it today. Maybe it's come to mean that. But that's why you can't let a dictionary define the Bible. Okay, you have to compare spiritual things with spiritual. In the dictionary, it says that jealous means, number one, feeling resentment against someone because of that person's rivalry, success, or advantages. That's not jealousy, that's envy. That's envy. You know, feeling resentment towards someone because of the blessings that they have, that's envy. Number two, feeling resentment because of another's success, advantage. He was jealous of his brother's wealth. That is not the way the Bible ever used the word jealousy. That's envy again. Number three, characterized by or proceeding from suspicious fears or envious resentment, a jealous rage, jealous intrigues. Again, not the way the Bible uses it. Number four, inclined to or troubled by suspicions of fears of rivalry, unfaithfulness, etc., as in love or aims a jealous husband. Now that's close. That's similar to what it means. That's pretty close. Number five, solicitous or vigilant in maintaining or guarding something. That is a way that the Bible uses it. Okay? You know, the American people are jealous of their freedom. The Bible uses that. And really, see how similar it is to their zealous about their freedom? And then number six, in the Bible it says, in the dictionary it says, in the Bible, jealousy means intolerant of unfaithfulness or rivalry. It says, the Lord is a jealous God. Now, look down at your Bible, and that I don't agree with that statement exactly either. And I'm going to show you from the Bible what jealous means. But it's I don't want to spend too much time on jealousy because my sermon's about envy. But I want you to see the difference between jealousy and envy. Look at Exodus 34:14. The Bible says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous." Now, you see how the J is capitalized? This is God's name. He said, my name is jealous. Now, jealousy is obviously nothing wrong. My name is jealous, he said. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, all throughout the Bible, we see God being jealous, meaning he will not share his glory with anyone else. He only wants to be worshipped alone, not other gods with him. Husbands throughout the Bible are jealous, meaning that they don't want to share their wife with someone else. Is that wrong? Of course not. Every man has the right to be jealous. And if you're a man, you ought to be a jealous husband. Oh man, you're one of those jealous types. Yes, I am. I am the jealous type. And if you're not, then you're not a real man. And you're nothing like God, because God's name is jealous. And all throughout the Bible, God is very jealous. Look, here's another example, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's one that uses the husband and wife illustration. I don't have time to read all 53 times. The only time jealousy is used in a negative way is when it's talking about people making God jealous. But God's not wrong for being jealous. They're wrong for making him jealous by whoring after other gods, it says. But look at 2 Corinthians 11:2. The Bible says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Here he's using a metaphor of a man's jealousy for his wife in relation to God's jealousy to us. Now, I'm a jealous husband. I don't want my wife going, you know, some guy calls up my wife and says like, "Hey, you know, let's go out to eat or something." Do you think I would allow that? Now, she wouldn't do it anyway. But would I allow it? No. Do you think I allow her to hang on the phone to all her male friends? She doesn't have male friends. I'm her male friend. I don't allow her to hang on the phone with guys, go out to eat with guys. Oh, we're just friends. Baloney. And I'm here to tell you something. I'm a jealous husband. And if you don't like that, take it up with God. This is the way God made me. And our society has become emasculated. We have men who are effeminate. Men who are sissies. And that's why we have men who just let their wife do whatever. Dress however, right? Yeah, I'm a jealous husband. My wife's not going to dress like a hoochie mama. Now, I'm not saying she was going to in the first place, but if she did, I wouldn't allow it. I'd tell her, go back in the house and change your clothes, because I'm jealous. That's why. Now, you go ahead and be a feminine little queer sissy and say, "Oh, I'm just not a jealous husband. It just doesn't bother me when my wife hangs around with other guys." And yeah, that's because you're probably hanging around with other guys. You know, when she hangs around with other guys, and she goes out dressed like that. And by the way, sir, if you think it's fun to let your wife dress sleazily because you think it's nice when other guys are looking at her, then you're a pervert, my friend. Because I don't want any man to lust after my wife. That's my wife. She's for me alone till death do us part, and I'm not going to share her with anyone else's eyes. I don't want to share her with anybody else's hands. Hey, that's my wife that God has given me. God doesn't want to share his glory. He doesn't want to share his praise and his worship. I'm not going to share my wife with you or anyone else. It's my wife. That's righteous. That's godly. But do you notice how jealousy has something to do with what I possess? Right? God
has bought us with a price. So he's jealous of us. My wife belongs to me. I belong to her. There's jealousy involved there of something that you belong. But do you notice how envy is the opposite? Envy is something that does not belong to you. Do you understand the difference? Just a really clear difference for you. Jealousy and envy. Jealousy, hey, it's mine, it's my wife, and I'm not going to share her with someone else. That's the righteous kind of jealousy. The American people, as it said in the dictionary definition, are jealous of their freedom, meaning that, you know, they have freedom, and they're zealous about keeping and maintaining that freedom to themselves and not losing it to, you know, oppressive government. And so the same thing is here. Jealousy is something that is yours. It's right. Envy is something that's wrong because it's when you're looking at what someone else has. And now you want what they have. You feel bad because you don't have what they have. It's wrong. Now, let me give you an example. And here's a funny story. Okay, here's an example of envy. Envy is when you look on someone else, right? Remember, it has to do with the eyes. Vision, envy. You look on someone else and you wish that you were them or like them or had what they had, or you resent them and you're angry at them. You say, well, does it have to do with anger? Well, Joseph, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, it says, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with them. So remember, they saw him. They looked upon him afar off and they saw him walking toward them with his coat of many colors. They said, behold, this dreamer cometh. They were moved with envy. That's when they sold him into slavery. The Pharisees, the Bible says, delivered him, the chief priest, delivered him to the Romans to be killed. It says, for he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. They were envious at the fact that he was, you know, getting the crowds to hear him preach. People were believing on him and not following their false religion. Envy. Where did I have you turn? Or no, I was just going to tell you a story. Here's a funny story. I went to Vermont a couple days ago. Okay. I was going on Friday morning, and I'm going to tell you something. I travel all the time. I mean, I'm constantly traveling. To me, it's funny when people are afraid to fly, because I get on planes like I'm getting in a car. Because I get on planes several times a week. I mean, I'm just getting on planes, getting on airplanes, flying on planes. Almost every single week, I'm flying all over the place. So to me, it's just second nature, piece of cake. I mean, I got it down to a science. I mean, by the time I walk up there, my shoes are off, my laptop's in the tray. I mean, I've got all my pockets empty. I mean, I've got it down pat. I know how to rent the car. I know how to do everything. I mean, I'm just got it down to a science. Well, this trip, just everything went wrong. Everything fell apart. And a lot of it was my own fault. Okay, but I'm going to leave on Friday morning to go to Vermont, and I'm coming back Saturday night. So I go there to the airport. The first thing that goes wrong, the flight's delayed. Snowing in Chicago, this and that. No big deal, piece of cake. All I need to be there by is by Saturday morning anyway. So the flight gets delayed. Finally, I get on my flight. I fly to Chicago, then I fly from Chicago to Burlington, Vermont. I get to Vermont. My license is gone. My driver's license. So how am I going to rent the car? How am I going to get to the test? How am I going to get home on the airplane? You know, I'm thinking, good, now I lost my license. This is terrible. So there I am. It's like 11 o'clock at night. I'm in Burlington, Vermont. I go to the rental car counter. The guy would not help me where I had the reservation. He said, sorry. I'm like, what am I supposed to do? Sleep here? And I even had a picture of my license that I had printed out to get to rent something, you know, weeks before. And I said, here's a picture of it, you know. Here I am. You know, I said, I got all other ID and everything. He's like, nope, got to physically see the driver's license. So finally, I find, you know, Enterprise finally rented to me the car. You know, I talked the lady into it, showed her the picture, she rented me the car, she said, don't tell anybody, that's why I'm announcing it in my church on Sunday morning. But don't tell anybody, you know. So she did it for me, I was like, thank you so much. Well, I get in the car, I start driving, the conditions were horrible. Snowstorm, really bad. They said it was supposed to be 1 or 2 inches, it had been 8 or 10 inches. It was just insane. It was 5 degrees outside and just snowing very hard, snow all over the roads. And because they'd expected less snow, they didn't plow the roads right. I mean, it was bad. So I'm driving down the freeway, going, you know, fairly slow, but obviously not as slow as I should have been after the fact I noticed. But I'm going along, and way off in the distance, I see a car just kind of stopped in the freeway. So I say to myself, you know what? I'm going to be safe and just start slowing down real gradually, just in case. I touch the brake pedal and just start spinning. And I was going probably, I don't know how fast I was going, but I don't know, 50 probably or something. So I just start spinning. So I spin completely backwards and go flying into a ditch at 50 miles an hour, okay? But, you know, God protected me because the ditch was banked with such thick snow that I landed in the ditch and it was just like a cushion. Just, so far, my flight's delayed, I get in late, I lose my license, I get in the car, I drive into a ditch, okay? So now, I'm in the ditch, the whole driver's side is just snow. You can't open the door, you know. So I climb out the passenger side. Well, thank God, you know, a tow truck just pulled up right then. And so I was just calling AAA, but the tow truck pulled up. So he pulled me out of the ditch and everything, helped me out with that. Set me back, you know, a long time, though. He had to pull the thing out and do all this. So I get out of the ditch. You know, it cost me a bunch of money. I get in the car, and I start driving a lot slower now, you know. Driving along. Took me forever just to go a short distance from Burlington to Barrie, Vermont. Should have only taken, I don't know, 45 minutes, an hour or something. Took hours just going really slow. Finally, I get there. I realize I've forgotten the paper that tells me where I'm supposed to be tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. So I'm on the internet. I'm trying to research it, trying to figure it out. Finally, I'm pretty sure this place sounds familiar. Okay, so that's what I just decided on. But I spent hours, you know, instead of sleeping, trying to figure this out. So I'm driving around. I find a gas station. I'm like, I'm just going to park in this gas station parking lot, go to sleep in the car for about, you know, 3.5 hours until I get up and try and figure out where my test is. So I go to sleep in the car, you know, but I left the engine running because it was 5 degrees outside. So I got the heater going, okay? So I go to sleep in the car. I wake up 3.5 hours later, and I start to drive, I start to take off. Well, my car is just fishtailing all over the place. I mean, I'm just spinning out in the middle of the road. Just every time I try to go, just 5 miles an hour, 10 miles an hour, I'm just spinning in circles because the ice was so bad. But there was something else I didn't know. I was thinking to myself, look, I travel a lot, I know how to drive in the snow, I'm not this bad, what is going on? I'm touching the gas pedal, I'm spinning all over the place. Well, I look out the window, and I realize that my back left wheel was just not turning. Okay. And I think it was because I left the engine running all night. And, well, by the way, when I woke up, another foot of snow had fallen, and so I was buried in snow. Well, I think what happened is that the engine melted the snow, which then refroze around my wheel, so the ice had just basically frozen my wheel solid. Okay. Later on that day, an old man told me, I've lived in Vermont my whole life, I've never even heard of that happening. So imagine this. Three of my wheels are turning. One of them is just sliding through the snow like a sled. So I'm just spinning out of control. But I've got to be to this test by 8 o'clock. I don't even know if I'm going to the right place. It was 7:23. I got a mile and a half to go. I'm just like, I got to just drive it like this. So I'm just, woo, just sliding, fishtailed all the way to this test. Pull in at the last minute, you know, get there. Because it was only like a mile and a half. Just, I'm like, man, I hope I'm not destroying this tire. But it was snowy, so it was just sliding right along, you know. So I get there, and somebody's like, man, you having a little car trouble? I'm like, yeah, I'm having a problem. So I go in, I take my test. I don't have my driver's license, which they require to get in. You know, I've spent hundreds of dollars to come here. But thank God I showed the lady my Sam's Club card, my Costco card, all these other things that I had. I pulled out an invitation to Faith Forward Baptist Church. I'm like, this is me, Stephen Anderson. So she let me in. I take the test. I finish the test. Now I got the problem in my car. So I'm out at the car. I'm trying to chip away at the snow, chip away at the ice. But it's 5 degrees outside. And me, another folly on my part, I just decided to bring a sweater. You know, I'm basically dressed like Arizona plus a sweater. So I'm under the car, laying on my back, trying to chip away at the snow. And I was using the little plastic scraping thing. But that wasn't, some of this was ice. So I had to take like a screwdriver, and of course I chopped open my hand a few days ago. So I'm trying to, and I hurt my hand, I'm trying to chop away at the ice with my bad hand with a screwdriver. So I'm working on it, and then I had to keep going in the car and warming up for a few minutes, get out and work on it some more, go in the car, warm up, get out again. So I'm just fighting the thing for hours on. You know, finally, so I call Brett. I'm like, Brett knows cars. So I call up Brett. I was like, Brett, have you ever heard of this? No. I'm like, you're from Alaska. Have you ever heard of this? No. But he had the winning idea, though. And I'd already put a jack on the car, jacked it up as high as it would go so that I could get under it and really attack this ice. But I couldn't see what was frozen or where it was. But it was all just filled with snow and ice. I couldn't tell what it was. So he said, take the wheel completely off and get like a bucket of water. So I went in, I took the wheel completely off, went inside the school where I was taking the test, got a big bucket of just scalding hot water, threw it on there, messed with it, and it broke free. So that was the winning idea. Put the tire back on, put it all back together, locked it up. Then I got to put some air in the tire because it had lost a little bit of air in the process. I go to the gas station. The air machine's broken. Go to the next gas station. The air machine's broken. the thing was low. Go to the third gas station. The air machine's working. I get it filled up, get it set. Took me hours to get to the airport. Barely got there in time. Flight was delayed again. Made it back at 12:30. But here's the moral of the story. Here's where it all comes down to envy. Are you ready for this? I connected through Philadelphia. Well, because I'm a frequent flyer, and I've achieved silver status, I was upgraded on the last leg from Philadelphia to Phoenix to first class. Now, I've never bought a first class ticket. Who's ever bought and paid for a first class ticket? Nobody. I mean, I don't know. I've never bought a first class ticket. The only time I've ever ridden in first class was when I was upgraded or comped or whatever. So I walk in, I sit down, and I'm in first class. I mean, it's been a hard day. It's been a rough day. Been in the ditch, been sliding around, fishtailing. Everybody's looking at me like I don't know how to drive. I've been mocked. And it's funny because when I was working on it, nobody offered to help me until I was done. When I was literally just tightening the bolts, I had three people come up to me, hey, do you need a hand? Hey, where were you a couple hours ago, buddy? So I get on the plane. I'm sitting in first class. And they're treating me like a king, you know. Mr. Anderson, would you like to join us for dinner? I'm like, yeah, you better know I do. I'm in first class, you better feed me, you know. So they gave me these pasta and chicken and whatever. But here's the moral of the story. Can you imagine a person getting on that plane, right? Walking on, seeing me sitting in first class saying, oh, must be nice. You know what I mean? Like, you know, yeah, that's what people think. Oh, man, you know. I'm sitting back in coach. This guy's up in first class. This guy's eating chicken, shells, and cheese. This guy's being treated like a king. He's got the leg room. Look, man, must be nice. Huh? Some people have it made. But think about this. Would that person have really wanted to trade days with me? Be under the car, attacking ice with a screwdriver, with a chopped open hand that should have had stitches but didn't? You know, and my bandages are all falling off and I'm attacking the thing. I mean, they wouldn't have wanted to go through my whole day or my whole life. They didn't sleep in the car last night probably, you know. They didn't almost get in an accident like five times. They didn't go in a ditch. But you see how limited our viewpoint is sometimes? We do. We'll look at people. We'll see a fancy car or we'll see somebody in first class seating. You know, you don't know the whole story there. Sometimes you might look at somebody and you see their family and say, oh, that person has it all together. But do you really know what's going on in their life? I mean, some people might have money, but then they have horrible health problems. I'd rather have perfect health and no money than all the money in the world. I mean, the Bible said in the book of Job, you know, or Satan actually said to God, he said, hey, all that a man hath will he give for his health, basically. You know what I mean? It's true. There are people who are rich who would give everything to have your health. Right? And then there are people who are healthy as a horse and all they want is money. See, it has nothing to do with your circumstances, nothing to do with your situation. It has to do with your attitude of envy versus contentment. You can look at the guy who's sitting in first class. You don't know that that guy has not lived a very first class day. He's in first class now, but he's lived a horrible day, right? Other people in coach might have had a great day. And they're sitting in coach, they're jammed in between people and their suitcases and everything. And by the way, does that person know that I'm jammed into coach like several times a week, every week? And so sometimes our eyes can, we can see something and we don't know the whole story. We don't really know what's going on in that person's life. It could cause you to envy someone else in church. Or to envy someone else when in reality you would probably not want to trade lives with those people. You know, somebody gets a special award, or somebody's honored in some way, or somebody's, you know, lifted up, and hey, you know, so and so did a good job, or you know, if I praise somebody from the pulpit, or if somebody else praises somebody or says something good about somebody, why is he always praising them? Why is he always talking good about them? You know, he never mentions me. You know, why don't I get the accolades? Why don't I get all the glory for all the things I do around here? You know, maybe the people that I praise, maybe they have some things going against them, though. Maybe I'm trying to be an encouragement to certain people. You don't know what's going on. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just saying you don't know what's the case. What is it to you if God does something great for someone else? You ought to be glad. You ought to be happy and thankful. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Here's one that has to do with work. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. What am I trying to say? Envy is based on what you see, and many times based on a lack of knowledge of what's really going on. Peter envied John, but did he envy being stuck on the Isle of Patmos for years and years? Did he envy the tribulation that John also went through? He didn't know that, though. He just thought, oh man, John's going to live forever. John's never going to have any problems. John's the darling of Jesus Christ. But look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, this is verse 1, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Watch this. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. Now you see that? There's a tendency if someone works for, right, somebody who's a Christian, to despise him, because, you know, here we have the master and the servant. You know, the owner of the company versus the employee. You know, the owner probably has a lot more money. He's probably doing better. And a Christian servant here could have a tendency to despise the boss because of what he has. He says, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Look, you ought not despise people who have more than you. This is where our society teaches, though. And I'll tell you why we elected Barack Obama, because people despise the rich. They despise the well-off. They despise those who work hard and make money. And they envy them. And poor people all over America voted a devil like Barack Obama into office because they were envious at what someone else had. And they said, Obama's going to spread the wealth around. Yeah. It's true. You know, I don't care whether you like this preaching or not. It's true. There are people in this world who have more and have less. And it's not the government's job to steal from one to give to the other. Hey, you know what? I believe in charitable giving. I believe in giving not by constraint, but willingly, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Amen. Somebody who wants to give. Hey, give to the poor. I try to help the poor, and you know, there are times when I'm poor, and people have helped me. Thank God. People have given me a ride when I didn't even have a car to drive. People have given me furniture when I literally had a mattress. That was my furniture for me and my family. And people have helped me out and given me a sofa and given me things. Thank God for generosity. Thank God for charity. Thank God for helping your brother. But no, say no to stealing, extortion, taxation, taking from one and giving to another. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's against the Bible. It's against God. You see, we ought to work for the things that we have, or they should be given to us freely, not by constraint. Not communism, not wealth redistribution, not the government makes us all on the same level playing field. I mean, let me ask you something. If I go out and sleep in the car and work my fingers to the bone and work 80-hour weeks, and look, I've worked last year I worked several 80-hour weeks, and I'm not well off at all. I'm struggling financially. But I'm going to tell you something. I've worked many 80-hour weeks, many 75-hour weeks, so that my wife could stay home. Which these days, it's tough to have a family of seven with the wife staying at home. But you know what? Why should I be made equal with somebody who clocks in at 9, clocks out at 5, and goes home and watches TV? Now look, if somebody works 80 hours, they should have twice as much as the guy who works 40 hours, my friend, because they worked twice as much. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's nothing, we don't need to take from one and give the other. The only time you'll ever see God take from one person and give to another is he took from the guy that had one talent and gave it to the guy who had 10 talents. And said, this guy's lazy, so I'm going to take away what he has and give it to the guy who has 10 talents. And they said, Lord, he has 10 talents. He said, unto him that hath, more shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But unto him that hath not, that from him shall be taken away that which he seemeth to have. You see, it's not right to make somebody who works 80 hours equal with somebody who works 40 hours. You say, oh, that's what Jesus did. No, Jesus gave extra to people who didn't earn it, who didn't deserve it. And by the way, God gives me things I don't deserve. You see, those workers that got the penny for working 1 hour, they didn't deserve that penny. They didn't earn that penny. They earned 1/12 of a penny. But he gave them extra. He gave them bonus. He gave them a blessing. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not going to give a half penny to the guy that he agreed with for a penny. And you see, we live in a society where envy drives people to say, well, I want to have what he has. Well, do you want to work like he works? Stop and think about that for a while. And personally, I don't envy the rich. I've never been rich, and I never will be rich. Because I don't envy the rich, because people who are rich, their whole life is money and work. Right? You know, I mean, seriously, I told my wife, I said, there's only one thing I don't like about riding in first class, because I told her I got upgraded. I said, I don't like the people in first class. You know, when you're in coach, sometimes you can sit by people that are fun to talk to, win them to Christ. The people in first class are usually stuck up, snooty, they're obsessed with business, they're obsessed with money, they're obsessed with work, they're reading the Wall Street Journal. You try to talk to them, they don't want to talk. They're just self-absorbed, selfish. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not everybody. But what I'm saying is a lot of people are like that. And look, I don't want to worship the dollar. I don't want to worship money. I don't want to eat, breathe, and sleep my job 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And in many cases, that's what it takes to be rich. Now, if God blesses somebody with riches, praise the Lord. Be happy for them. Hopefully they can use it for the things of God. Hopefully they can use it to help out people who are in need and be a blessing to others. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to sit there and look at somebody who drives a nice car and wish I had that car. I'm happy with my car. I'm happy with my house. I'm happy with the things I have. And you ought to be happy with what you have too and not look at other people's things and envy them and covet them. Whether it's in church, somebody gets accolades in church, what is that to thee? Somebody gets a raise at the job, you thought you should have got the raise, what is that to thee? God's good to you, God's good to me. It's always easy to point out what somebody else has it better. You don't know what they're struggling with. You don't know what the negatives are in their life. Yeah, somebody might be rich, but maybe they have a bad marriage because they just live work. Somebody might be rich, but maybe they have terrible health. Somebody might have perfect health, perfect beauty, perfect looks, and their finances are in the garbage can. Who knows? Everybody has pluses and negatives in their life. What is it to you? What is that to thee? We don't need. I don't want God to spread the wealth around. I don't want God. I don't want Obama to spread the wealth around. I'm happy with what I have. Let the wealthy be wealthy. Let the poor be poor. And if they work hard and make money, praise God. Thank God for it. We live in the land of opportunity. If you can't see that, you're blind. That in America, we have opportunity to earn and to do what we... You know, we're not living in slavery and bondage yet. We do have the opportunity to earn if you really want to have all those fancy things. But you know what? That's not what life's about anyway. A man's life consists not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so don't ever let envy creep into your heart when you look at somebody else's marriage and say, I wish I had their marriage. Hey, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's husband. Don't covet your neighbor's children. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Don't be envious when you see what other people have. And especially, I notice this, and I'm going to close with this. All throughout the Bible, I notice one thing being repeated. Not to envy the wicked. Many times I saw this. Like he says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And on and on, I don't have the verses in front of me, but he lists off several times where he says, don't be envious at the wicked. Don't envy those who are sinful and wicked. Because oftentimes, it's the wicked and sinful that prosper in this world. You think Donald Trump is a righteous person? You know, do you think that Hugh Hefner's a righteous person? You know, these people who have all the money and all the mansions and the toys, many times it's the wicked. Don't you dare envy the wicked. God has blessed you abundantly and more abundantly than they will ever be blessed. Why don't you just stop and be thankful for what you have? Be grateful for what you have. And you know what? You say, why are you preaching this? Where's our Christmas message? Where's the birth of Christ? This is a great Christmas message. Amen. When you see what somebody else got for Christmas, you may become envious, right? Or you may become angry when, you know, you think you're getting one thing, right? And you get something that's a little less. Oh, man. You know what? One thing that I hate about what Christmas has become is because people just expect gifts and they think it's just coming to them. And that bothers me. To me, a gift should be bonus. A gift should be extra. It should be above and beyond. It should be like when Jesus gave extra to the guy. He said, you've only worked 1 hour. I'm going to hook you up. I'm going to give you bonus. I'm going to give you, you know, I don't feel like making change for a penny. So I'm just going to give everybody a penny, you know. Maybe he just didn't want to cut up his pennies or something. But the point is, you ought not expect, and you know, this bothers me, the Christmas wish list. I mean, I'm sorry. If you don't agree with me, that's, you know, that's fine. You have your prerogative. To me, I don't like getting Christmas lists from people. This is what I want. It's like, well, who said I was going to get you anything? Right? Seriously. Telling exactly what you want. You know, that's not what Christmas is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about giving, not about receiving. And you know, a wish list, answer this question, is a wish list about giving or receiving? Are you writing a list of what you want to give? No, you're writing a list of what you want to get. It shows where your emphasis is. Christmas is not supposed to be about receiving, it's about giving. So it should be that I, out of the goodness of my heart, look at somebody else and say, okay, here's somebody that I love. I think I'm going to give them something. I'm going to give them a gift because I want to, and I want it to be something that I pick out, not just what they told me to get. Why don't I just hand them the money and they can get it themselves? Why don't I just write everybody a check? It's like paying my bills. Oh, I got to pay off my Christmas debt. And then we all exchange money, and I guess our goal is just to end up in the black, right? As long as we give more, you know, as long as we don't give more than we receive, let's see if we can at least break even on this thing. You know what I mean? At least want to come out even or in the black. That's not what it's about. If I get a gift, seriously, I never expect a gift from my mom. I never expect a gift from my dad. I don't expect a gift from my brothers and sisters. I don't expect a gift from anybody. I don't expect a gift from my wife. I don't expect a gift from my kids. I mean, literally, when I get a gift, I'm like, wow, great. All right. You know, it's just, it's nice to get a gift. But to sit there in expectation of your gift, you know, it's really just covetousness, you know, wanting all these things that you don't have. And then to sit there and look at, add up the dollar value. You know what I mean? Like, oh man, they spent this much on my brother. And kids, listen to me. You need to hear this part of the sermon. It looks like mom and dad spent $54.97 on him. I know that this only costs $42.95. What gives? You know? And you want to know a great, you know, these preaching CDs that are free, those make great stocking stuffers, by the way. No, I'm saying, that's a free gift. There we go. But the point is, don't let envy and covetousness take over at this time of year. It should be about Jesus, right? It should be about Jesus Christ. Why don't you, you know, meditate upon the birth of Christ? Why don't you be in the house of God on Christmas Eve? And why don't you have a giving spirit, not a receiving spirit? Because God said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So think about that as we go into this holiday season of Christmas and etc., that we need to be thinking about giving and not receiving, and not look at what somebody else has and wish that we had it. But just be happy with whatever you get. I mean, if you get a lump of coal in your stocking, thank God for it. Throw it in the fireplace and stoke the fire and be happy. Let's go to prayer. Father, please just bless us now and help us to not let the spirit of envy come inside of us, dear God. I know that you're a jealous God, but Father, that's something that you have a right to do. That's something that you deserve, that you've earned. But Father, please just help us now to be happy with such things as we have, to be content with our spouse, be content with our children, to be content with our money, be content with our clothing, to be content with our appearance that you've created us, to be content with our job, as John the Baptist said, to be content with our wages, to be content and to realize how good you've been, dear God. And I just want to thank you right now, Father, for all the wonderful blessings that you've given me this year and how you've taken care of me and fed me and clothed me and given me shelter. And Father, thank you so much for blessing me. And thank you for saving me and giving me a home in heaven far more than I could ever deserve. Help me to be grateful. Help others to be grateful and not to be envious. And not to look at others, but to look at ourselves and praise God for what we have. And